every hand is the answer to everything in life. And one day when you do see your commander, you and I will be cheering like we've never cheered before. Because we will finally see the one that paid it all for us, who willingly laid down his life for us, has given us this new life, prepared a place for us in eternity. In the Lord's house are many mansions, as Jesus told his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. And he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. Acts chapter 4, back in our Sunday night study of Acts, we're Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 12 tonight. So Acts chapter 12, and verses 1 through 12. So Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. It came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other name, are in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, we ask that you would bless our time together tonight. Ask, Father, that you would bless the reading of your word, the teaching of your word, Father. Help us to be hearers of the word tonight. Give us ears to hear, a heart to receive the truth of your word. Guide us, Lord, according to your will through the scriptures. I thank you, Father, that your word is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. I'm glad, Father, we have something that we can base our life upon that will guide us through our life, Father, and give us the wisdom that we need and give us the encouragement at different times in life. Thank you, Father, that it is complete. Now, there's nothing that needs to be added to the Word of God. It is complete from Genesis to Revelation. And, Father, we can claim the promises that are in it. And, Father, we thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you, Father, for this day and for this time. Father, I ask that you would just bless us, Lord, in allowing us to hear from you and, Lord, to receive truth from your word that will guide us into even this week that we're entering into. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. In chapter 3, we saw where Peter and John went up to the temple, and there was a man laid there at the gate, and he was healed simply by putting his faith and trust in the one that Peter was pointing him to when Peter said, in verse 6 of chapter 3, when he said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. Verse 7, he took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. I mean, chapter 3 was exciting, that someone's life was changed. Not just physically, but spiritually, as he became a child of God by putting his faith in Jesus Christ. And he was healed physically as well, as a testimony of the apostles truly having the authority by Jesus Christ to heal and to preach and to point people to Jesus for the way of salvation. But not everybody, even we talked about last week, not everybody is happy when someone's life is changed by Jesus. Not everybody's excited about Jesus Christ.
Many would rather not hear the name Jesus unless it's being used in a derogatory way, in a curse way. But there are those that definitely in chapter 4 heard the name of Jesus, and 5,000 put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So very quickly, just 8,000 souls have been added to the church. 3,000 at the day of Pentecost when Peter stood up and preached. Another 5,000 on this day. It just goes to show that the power of God's word is very important to us to remember that God's word is very powerful. Regardless of who fights against it, regardless of who doesn't want to hear it, there's always a sensitive ear and heart somewhere that hears the word of God and is drawn to Christ, and they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. In chapter 4, though, we see the ones who are not happy about this. They're not happy someone's life was changed. They're not happy that the name of Jesus is being preached. And specifically, as we're told here, they're not happy that the resurrection is being preached because the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. And we can see why they were sad, because they didn't believe in a risen Savior. And that's why they were sad, you see. All right, anyway, verses 1 through 3. Look at verses 1 through 3, all right? The persecution of these apostles. After a good deed was done, after a life was changed, look at verse 1. And as they spake unto the people, Peter and John, because remember, a crowd came around them just amazed at what had happened. Everybody knew who the impotent man was. They all passed by him, and now to see him walking, leaping, and praising God. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Just a few things in these verses is we see the opposers of Christ. We see the ones who are against Christ, against the message, and against anybody that's going to preach Jesus Christ, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees, all right? Those are the opposers of the gospel. Those are the opposers of Jesus Christ, because again, they want to control people. They want to keep people in the dark. They want to keep people under their thumb. They don't want people and their lives being changed, all right? In verse 2, it says they were grieved, being grieved. Why? Why would somebody be grieved that the gospel, the good news, is being preached to somebody and their life is being changed? The only reason that you could come up with that somebody would be grieved at the message of Jesus Christ is because they've already rejected Christ. They already do not believe. And again, I've said it many times, we do live in an anti-God world. Though this world was created by God, yet the inhabitants of this world are against Christ. There are those that are against Christ, those that want to shun anybody that believes in the name of Christ. And here, even in Jerusalem, you have those that should have been leading God's people into following Jesus Christ, as the scriptures tells them that he was the Messiah, proves the miracles that he did. Everything Jesus did proved that he was God, proved that he was the Messiah. But they were grieved at the message because they already rejected Jesus. These are the Sadducees that were there at the crucifixion of Christ. The priests as well, they're the ones that drummed up people to cry out, crucify him, crucify him. So what do you do with somebody or people who just do not want to hear the message? Well, you keep proclaiming it. You keep letting people know, because the word of God, again, is quick and powerful. I can't change anybody's mind. You can't change anybody's mind. But the word of God can pierce their heart and convict them of their need. Look at verse 3. Verse 3, and they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. So these that are against the name of Jesus Christ, against the message of Jesus Christ, these that were grieved in their hearts about the message that Peter was proclaiming, they take Peter and John, they cast them into prison until the next day, because it's the eventide, it's late. They're going to bring them before the council the next day, all right? So they're persecuted for not committing a crime, for not doing evil, but for doing good. All right? Look at verse 4. Verse 4, they ask, "Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. I love that word, howbeit. Howbeit, you could also say nevertheless. You could also say, you know, you could use a couple different words there, but when you think about just howbeit, even though you had those that hated the message, grieved by it, put Peter and John in prison, yet you cannot bound the word of God. Those that were there already heard the message. Go back to chapter 3 and Peter preaches a message to the people. The Holy Spirit working in their heart, the Holy Spirit drawing them unto Christ, and about 5,000 believe on the name of Jesus Christ that was preached. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Look with me, if you would, at Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. Because since the early church, even until now, around the world, Christians have been persecuted, Christians have been martyred, Christians have been imprisoned, all to keep the message of Christ from going forth, all to keep people's lives from being changed by the power of Jesus Christ, because there is power in the name of Jesus Christ. Yet you cannot bound the word of God. In Isaiah chapter 55, you look at verse 11, God says, actually, let me back up here. Let's back up. Back up to verse number 6. Verse number 6 says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts," and this is God, "for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." Again, when you think about, okay, well, yeah, if that's God, if God is speaking, but you think about the message that Peter's preaching, he's preaching God's message. He's pointing people to Christ. He is saying exactly what is true. He is speaking the message that he was given by the Lord to speak, and God promises that his word will never return void. So even though there are those that reject the message and want to shut up the messenger and get rid of the message, yet you can't, because the Holy Spirit takes the word of God into the hearts of people. And there's nothing that man can do to hinder the designs and purposes of God in the preaching of the word of God. It doesn't matter what laws are passed in this world against Christ and against his message, God's purpose will still prevail. Look at John chapter 3. A wonderful thing in verse 4 of Acts chapter 4 is, "Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. So regardless of the persecution, regardless of the hatred towards the messengers and the message, yet the Holy Spirit takes the word of God into the hearts of 5,000 men, convicting them, and they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So 5,000 heard and believed. In John chapter 3, again, just some verses just to remind us of even what Jesus said about his own word. John 3:15, as Jesus speaks to Nicodemus, he says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. 5,000 men on that given day received eternal life because of their faith in the name that Peter was preaching. They put their faith and trust in the name of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 36, same chapter, John chapter 3, verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. So again, when you think about that, anyone who believes on Jesus Christ has eternal life. Anyone who does not, they have the wrath of God abiding upon them. I'd rather have the power and love of Christ upon my life and not the wrath of God that will be poured out one day. But again, look at John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 40. John chapter 6 and verse 40. This is during Jesus' ministry, and it says, many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth this is. Is that what I want? You know what would help if I was in the same chapter? It was in chapter 7. All right, John chapter 6 and verse 40. Jesus said, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeketh or which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So when you think about just the message that Peter's preaching, he's preaching Jesus' message. He's preaching what Jesus said, that whosoever shall believe upon him will receive eternal life, and he'll raise them up at the end, and they'll have new life in Christ. Again, 5,000 on this given day. What a wonderful day it must have been. Again, you go back to the day of Pentecost that we looked at a few weeks ago, and 3,000 are added to church. What an exciting day that must have been for Peter and for the rest of them to just see 3,000 put their faith and trust in Christ. But now, here, they go up on this day to the temple at the hour of prayer. They're going up there to go to church. That's their routine, is to go to church, and they're going up there to pray, and they happen to see this impotent man laying there, and Peter says, look on us. And he says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give unto thee. You may not have much, and I may not have much physically, monetarily, but we have something that's worth a lot more than material possessions, and that's Jesus Christ. And Peter says, it's Jesus Christ. That's who you need. You don't need your cup full of money. You need Jesus Christ, who will change your life for eternity. Again, you think people would be excited, and apparently 5,000 men were excited at what had taken place, and they hear the same message from Peter about the name of Jesus Christ and who he is, and they put their faith and trust in him. But again, you do have those that oppose Jesus Christ and anyone who wants to speak in that name. Look at verse 5. Verse 5 and 6. Verses 5 through 12, really, we see just the opposers. All right, verse 5, it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, Peter and John, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? Now, maybe these religious rulers, maybe these people that have gathered together in this council, maybe they don't know who Jesus is. Maybe that's why they're against Jesus and against the message. They don't know who he is. They haven't heard of him. They haven't seen him, you know, commit the miracles. They didn't see his ministry and all of that when he was walking on the earth before they crucified him and before Christ ascended up on high. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 21. Because again, Acts 4, you notice who gathers together to question Peter and John. And in Matthew chapter 21. Because, I mean, sometimes, you know, we do. We want to give people the benefit of the doubt. Not everybody knows how to conduct themselves in church. Not everybody reads their Bible. Not everybody understands the importance of putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Some people, they do need to learn. But there are those that
they already know and they've already rejected, and they will fight against what is good. They'll fight against what is good, and they're not happy when somebody else comes to know Christ as their Savior and their life is changed. And I can just say this, it's satanic. It's satanic when somebody fights against the truth and fights against Christ, because the devil, Lucifer, the fallen one, the dragon, the wicked one, all his names, he will be cast into a lake of fire. He's the one that fights against God. He's the one that has the audacity to think that he can even muster up a battle against Christ in the end, Battle of Armageddon, and think he's going to win. But I don't think he's that dumb. He knows he can't win. But what he wants to do is take as many people down with him. He wants to take as many people as he can with him into that lake of fire. He knows he can't win against God. He can't win against Christ. He knows that. But he wants to fool so many people and keep people in the dark. He doesn't want people to hear about the precious name of Jesus Christ and who he is. And he has those who are on his side. And those that are on his side even are in religious positions. Religious positions in prominent churches, keeping people in the dark, keeping people from the light of Christ. Not everybody that names the name of Christ is a follower of the true Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 21, look at 23, verse 23 of Matthew chapter 21. See here. And when he was come into the temple, all right, you know what? Let's even back up here. Let's get a running start here. We have plenty of time. Back up. Verse 18. Now in the morning, as he, Jesus, returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee hence forward forever. And presently, immediately, the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? And Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Verse 23, and when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching, and said, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? Same question that was asked to Peter and John is the same question they asked to Jesus. By what authority do you do what you do? By what authority do you do what you do? And who gave you this authority? You were to go on to read, and Jesus, obviously, he poses a question to them. Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I and likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? And they couldn't answer Jesus a question, because they said, well, if we say it's from men, you know, they were scared that the people would stone them, because the people took John as a prophet. And they said, well, if we tell Jesus, you know, from heaven, then he'll say, well, why didn't you believe on John? So they come and they say in verse 27, they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. And he said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. But he didn't have to answer really the question with any words, because all the miracles he had already done and was doing proved who he was. But again, they asked him the same question that they asked Peter and John. By what authority? Look at Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. And Peter is going to tell them by what authority that he's done these things. But in Matthew 28 and verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So, you know, Jesus has all power. Jesus has all power. The devil has a little bit of power right now to do what he's doing, but Jesus has all power. And the devil cannot do anything that he's not allowed to do. He can't do anything in your life that he's not allowed to do. He knows that there's a hedge of protection around every single child of God. We're told that plainly in the life of Job, where the devil says to God, you have a hedge of protection around him. So never forget, God has a hedge of protection around you. God does allow things to happen in our life, but it's for our good, right? All things work together for good to them that love God. God is working in our life, but the devil cannot just randomly do things in your life without God allowing it, and he knows it, but he does want to try to get into our minds to think that God has no power, that God doesn't care. And God does care, and God has all power. And notice, again, in 19 and 20 of Matthew 28, what Jesus says. All right? They question Jesus, you know, where are you getting your authority from? Well, he proved who his authority was from, himself, because he's God. And then Peter and John, they're asked the same questions. Well, here's Jesus in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. All right? He says, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth, as he speaks to the disciples before he ascends back up to the right hand of the Father. Verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. I mean, just right there, Jesus is just encouraging the disciples, I am with you. Go and do what I want you to do. Go and proclaim the good message. Go and proclaim the gospel, regardless of who fights against it. I'm with you. I have all power. So in Acts chapter 4, they want to ask, who's given you this authority? In verse 7, and when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? And obviously Peter, he'll go on to preach and to tell by what power, by what authority. Look at verse number 10, Acts chapter 4. In verse number 10, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. So they question him, by what name, by what authority have you done this? And he says, by the name of Jesus Christ, whom you've crucified, the very one that you hate, the very one that you have despised. But they are the very ones that rejected Christ. They're the very ones. Let's see, I thought I wrote it down here. Hold on. Let's see here. My eyes are failing me. go to Matthew chapter 26. There's a certain verse I'm looking for, and that wasn't it. I apologize. I thought I wrote it down. Let me go to John. I bet you it's in John. We have plenty of time. There's nowhere you need to be, right? My wife was in here. She'd know what I'm thinking. She could tell me. All right. I'll have to look for it and maybe share it next week. All right, back in Acts chapter 4. I apologize. But back in Acts chapter 4, again, looking, we'll just get right back into it, looking back at verse number 7. Again, they ask him the same question they asked Jesus. By what power, by what name have you done this? Peter answers them by the name of Jesus Christ, whom they had crucified. This man was made whole, Jesus whom God raised from the dead. And again, when you talk about Jesus Christ, Jesus should always be the focus. Peter always kept the focus on Christ. After his conversion, after he became one of the lead apostles, he always kept the focus on Christ. In chapter 3, he preached to the people Jesus Christ. In chapter 4, he preaches to this council of unbelievers and rejectors and opposers to Jesus Christ. He preaches the same, somewhat the same message, but he's going to go on, which we'll look at, talking about the cornerstone, Jesus Christ being rejected by them, but being made by God the chief cornerstone. But I want you to see in verse number 8, in verse number 9 and 10, it says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people, elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he's made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. Now I can just imagine just the looks on these men's faces that as Peter basically points the finger at them and says, the one you crucified, the one that you hated so much that you had crucified, who committed no crimes, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, just in case you don't know who I'm talking about, but Jesus Christ of Nazareth. I mean, he says that to the impotent man in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He says it to the religious rulers here, the political rulers, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Again, to make it very clear that he's pointing to them, saying the very one you crucified is the very one that's made this man whole. Because guess what they're thinking? Well, how can he do that if he's dead? They saw these men, Caiaphas and the others, they saw Jesus when he was walking on the earth. During his ministry, they saw people whose lives were healed. They couldn't deny it. They couldn't deny it. You go back to the Gospels, and there's cases, there's instances where they say, you know, we can't deny what was done. But they still wanted to silence Jesus. So for Peter to say, them to ask, you know, by what name, by what authority are you doing this? And he says, by Jesus Christ, the very one you crucified, but God raised from the dead, has made this man whole. You would think that, you know what, their hearts would be turned. You would think, whoa, you know what, he was the Messiah. You know what, we need to follow Christ. But they don't. They'll go on because their hearts are hardened and they've already been given over. They're not going to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But with Peter still being able to proclaim the message, and this is what I want us to think about as well, that our life, what would hinder us from continuing to be a testimony? Our hearts need to remain sensitive to God. We need to continue following the Lord, continue believing the same message
that we've put our faith and trust in, and that message being that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. But notice with Peter, though, when Peter speaks these words and the following words, 13 and on, it's all because the Holy Spirit has helped him. He's filled with the Holy Spirit that's been given to every single believer to be able to stand upon the promises of God and to be able to proclaim the truths and to answer somebody that asks of the reason of the hope that lies within you. And I've said before that God says, you know, we need to be ready to give somebody an answer when they ask of the hope that lies within us. But they're going to say it in different ways. They're going to ask the question in different ways. When you think about the question that's posed to them, by what authority and by what name are you doing this? They're asking, you know, about the hope that lies within them because it's Jesus Christ. There's no other explanation. There's nobody else that Peter is going to proclaim after that question. So the question comes in various forms about what is it? What is the authority in your life? What is it that helps you on a day-to-day basis? Who is it that encourages you? Who is it that helps you to keep going when you don't feel like going? And the answer is and should be Jesus Christ. Look at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 11 and 12. Again, as we study the book of Acts is the Acts of the Apostles. All right, the things that the apostles did, the persecutions they would face, the blessings they would see and lives being changed. But also it's a mirror of the Christian life, just like the book of Joshua mirrors the life of a believer who is faithfully following God by faith as we walk through and sojourn in this land. But when you think about the apostles, Luke chapter 12, look at verses 11 and 12. It's by faith as well. Their life is by faith as well. They are doing by faith what they were called to do. Lives are being changed. Those that are not necessarily apostles, when you get down to like Barnabas, just living his life for the Lord, trying to encourage other people, trying to help other people feel that they are welcomed, regardless of their background. Their life's been changed because Paul obviously was a murderer, murdering Christians, but when he met Christ on the road to Damascus and his life was changed, and he tried to join the believers there at Damascus, but nobody wanted anything to do with him. And Barnabas had to come alongside and even talk and encourage the believers that, you know what, he's been changed, his life's been changed. Don't judge him by his past because now he's preaching Christ, the very one that he wanted to destroy. When you get in Luke chapter 11, and listen, God's not willing that any should perish, that all would come to repentance. Now, if that's God, then what's the devil? The very opposite. He wants all to be destroyed. But I'm glad that Jesus has all power, and again, I'm glad the Word of God is not bound. Though a Christian may be bound in prison, his hands may be bound, yet the Word of God's not bound. And as Peter, again, he preached that message, he simply told the people that were there listening about Jesus Christ, and 5,000 put their faith and trust in him. Never give up. Never give up on the power that's in the name of Jesus Christ and the power that's in the message of Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 12, verses 11 and 12, Jesus speaking here. Is that what I want? Yes, all right. Luke chapter 12, verse 11 and 12. And when they bring you into the synagogues, and he's talking to the disciples, and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say. Sometimes we don't know what to say to somebody that God is prompting us to talk to about Christ. In verse 12, though, Jesus says, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. Now, he's telling his disciples that when it comes to defending your faith and you're brought before the magistrates, because he tells them,
You're going to be cast in prisons. You're going to be tried and tested, and you're going to be fought against. But he says, the Holy Ghost shall teach you. The Holy Ghost will give you what to say, because it's in the power of the Holy Spirit, it's in the boldness of the Holy Spirit that Peter is able to preach this message and declare the truth, even when he's faced with the opposition, even when he's faced with God haters and Christ haters and those that don't want him to preach in that name, yet because of the Holy Spirit inside of Peter, he has the boldness. And he did. He preached with Spirit-filled preaching and with boldness. Look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 29 and 31. Don't neglect the very one that is in you, the Holy Spirit of God that indwells every believer. Again, I know that many kind of shy away from it. I was growing up in a certain denomination that never preached about the Holy Spirit because of other denominations, other cults that took the Holy Spirit completely the wrong way. And some people were afraid to talk about the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is given to us, as we're told in Galatians, to cultivate his fruit in our heart and our lives, the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the meekness, the gentleness. The Holy Spirit has not been given to cause us to bark like dogs and to cause us to act crazy. The Holy Spirit is just that, holy. Holy Spirit's holy. Holy Spirit's been given to us to be our guide and teacher. Holy Spirit will only speak the truth and God's word. But the Holy Spirit gives God's people boldness to live their life out for Christ, gives God's people boldness to be able to speak the truth in love. In Acts chapter 4, look at verse 29 and 31. This is how, remember, Peter was one that desperately needed a change in his life after he denied Christ three times. He needed a change in his life. And the Holy Spirit brought the change into his life to give him the boldness not to deny the name of Christ anymore, but to boldly proclaim the name of Christ. In verse 29 through 31. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. This is, they came back. They came back to the rest of the church. They've told them what happened, the people that got saved, how they were threatened. And now, Lord, behold, as they're praying, now, Lord, behold their threatenings and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. God continues to give them the boldness they need to live the life that they've been given to live, to proclaim the message they've been given to proclaim. And the message is always Christ-centered. Our life should be Christ-centered. Our very life should be Christ-centered. Everything we do should be centered around Christ, who is and should be our life. Look at verse 11. Acts chapter 4 and verse 11. Verse 11 and 12, as Peter tells this counsel, he speaks about Jesus Christ. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. They rejected this stone, Jesus Christ. They rejected the one that came to bring salvation. They rejected the one, even though the miracles they saw proved who he was, but because of their own hardened hearts, because of their own pride, because of their own desires, they rejected the Prince of Peace. They rejected the Son of God. Look at Psalm 118. Because Peter is quoting from Psalm 118 when he says, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. But Psalm 118, I want to look at verse 22 through 24. 22 through 24, even though they reject Christ and many will reject Christ, it does not change the fact and the truth that Jesus is the chief cornerstone that every life should be built upon. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. Psalm 118, look at verse 22 through 24. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will back up. The stone which the builders refused has become the head of the stone. I got to slow down here. I'm trying to hurry up. The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And we need to rejoice and be glad in the fact that our life has been changed by the chief cornerstone. And Jesus Christ now is the chief cornerstone of our life. He is the foundation that we're building our life upon. But Peter, back in Acts 4, again, he's pointing his finger spiritually at these men, and maybe he was, I don't know, pointing his finger at them and telling them, the one that you crucified, he's the one that has helped this man be able to walk and to leap and to praise God. Again, they hate the name of Jesus Christ. And we live in a world that is anti-Christ. There are people that hate the name of Christ because they're on the devil's side. The devil has people working for him, all right? And that's why I've often said that the person in front of you is not necessarily a problem. It's who's behind the person, and that is the devil. He's the major problem, but you and I have victory in Jesus Christ because Jesus has all power, and he has given us victory in this world. But again, there are those that still, they deny the name of Christ. They don't want to hear it, but there's still power in that name. It's a name that we can still call upon and receive comfort and direction and boldness. And we need to center our life around Christ and not around the things of this world. Again, Jesus is the head of the corner. The resurrection of Christ proves his worthiness. He is now the cornerstone, not just included in the building, but the key foundation of it. It said, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders. They rejected it, but he has become the head of the corner. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And just imagine as the day following 5,000 putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the day following that, Peter and John are before this council having to defend themselves, and yet they point them back to Christ. They're letting the Holy Spirit guide and direct them. But while they are before an antichrist council, 5,000 lives have been changed. And you can't change that. A Caiaphas, the others, the Sadducees, the other rulers, they can't change what's been done. They can't change that a man's life's been changed by the power of Christ and by his faith in Christ. They can't change the fact that 5,000 have put their faith and trust in Christ and their lives have been changed. But they will continue, as the devil will continue to do, until he's thrown into the lake of fire. He will continue to fight and resist the cause of Christ. He will continue to try to fight against what is Christ. What is Christ like? He'll try to fight against God's people. He will try to silence God's people. He will try to keep people in the dark, because the scripture says that the God of this world wants to keep the blind blinded. He doesn't want them to see the light of Christ. But that's why you and myself and every other child of God have to continue doing what Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, and that is, let your light shine before the world. Let your light shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And the good works he speaks about are the things of God, the life that we live for the Lord, letting Christ live through us, in us, and through us. Again, God still wants to use us to reach other people. He still wants people to see that God can help anybody. Again, when you think about Paul, how encouraging it must have been for the church that was hiding for their life because Paul was persecuting the church. after the martyr of Stephen, after Stephen lost his life because of his faith, with Paul standing there consenting to his death, giving the permission, giving the authority, the commandment to take Stephen's life. And then Paul loses his life, but gains life in Christ. Gains his life in Christ. And his life has been changed, and how many heard of that. I mean, it's a wonderful thing to know that there's not a single person that cannot be saved. There's not a single person that whose heart cannot be turned by the Lord. There are those who, they get to a certain point, God knows the threshold. When someone rejects so much that they're just given over because they're just not going to get saved. We don't know that. God knows who will and will not get saved. We still have to walk in the Spirit so we can do what God has asked us to do. In Ephesians chapter 2, again, speaking about this cornerstone and the foundation. In Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 19. 19 through 22. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So our life is to be built upon Jesus Christ, but then we're reminded just in verse 22 that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You and I are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and this temple needs to be built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, who is the chief cornerstone. Our entire life needs to align with Christ. We need to build our life upon Christ, and we need to walk in the ways of the Lord. Again, Peter in Acts chapter 4 is being used mightily of the Lord, but he's also being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. He's not allowing himself to be bullied. He's not allowing himself to be silenced. He's not allowing himself in any way to be shunned by these men who reject Christ, because Christ is the very one his life is built upon. His life is built upon Jesus Christ, who's given him the authority and the power to be able to do what he's doing. Again, he says it is the Lord. It is the Lord and his power that we're able to be able to do this. Look at verse 12 real quick. Verse 12, very important verse. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. A wonderful thing about Peter's message is he points to them and says, you've sinned against God. He's basically saying, you've sinned against God. You killed the Son of God. You killed the Prince of Peace. But he says, he basically is giving them a salvation invitation. He's telling them neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You know, God always gives an opportunity. God always gives somebody an opportunity. But for us, the believer, that's a wonderful verse that, you know what? I've put my faith truly in the one that gives the gift of salvation, truly the one that holds my life in his hands, the very one that even said himself, that no man can come unto the Father except by me. He is the door. He is the one way. How can we have such boldness in our life? How can we truly do what's right according to God, regardless of who may heckle us, regardless of who may criticize us, regardless of who may say, you know, you're following some false religion? I know for a fact I'm not following a false religion, because I'm following Christ. I'm not following religion. I'm following someone who laid down their life for me and someone who has changed my life. So how can I continue to believe what I believe and to continue following the one who's given me this life? And it is because there's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. There's no other way into heaven and into the graces of God except through Jesus Christ. Two last verses here. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and look at verses 5 and 6 as Paul writes to Timothy to encourage him in his faith and to give him some instructions. And here in verses 5 and 6, he reminds Timothy as well as all of us, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Again, the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. Remember, they're the ones that questioned Jesus and gave him the illustration. You know, if a man dies and he didn't have children, his wife is left, and according to law, the next brother is supposed to, you know, have children with that wife so she can bear the name and have that name of the husband that's died to continue on. And they kind of gave Jesus that example. What if, you know, seven brothers had the same wife, they never had any children? Well, whose wife would she be when she got into heaven? They didn't believe in the resurrection, but they're posing a question to him just to see what he says. And remember, he tells them that no one's giving in marriage. No one's married and no one's given in marriage in heaven, all right? Marriage is something that is enjoyed here. Marriage is something that God instituted here on this earth, not in heaven. But again, the Sadducees, those that obviously reject Christ and just want to, you know, discredit it, will ask foolish questions. They'll ask questions that they don't even believe in. But again, as Paul reminds Timothy, again, the reason why, let me even say this, the reason why those religious rulers, Caiaphas and the others, they wanted, in a way, to be God. They wanted people to follow them. And there is, obviously, we know there is a religious institution that teaches their people to come and confess their sins to a man, and they can have their sins annulled and forgiven by a man. Only Jesus Christ can forgive sins, because he's God. That's why it says here, for there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ is the only one. He's the only one that prays on our behalf. He is our advocate. He's the only way of salvation. He's the only foundation worth building our lives upon. He is the one mediator between us and God, and we can go directly to the throne of God because of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice and that veil being rent in the temple, signifying the way to God had been opened. Last place, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verse 11. Oops. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. So everything we do in our life right now after salvation is going to be tried by fire to see whether or not it was done in the name of Christ, for Christ, because we were told to do it, or if we did it in the flesh according to our own desires. It says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now, everything we do is going to be tested and tried. It's going to be tried by fire. And praise the Lord, I mean, we're going to have some things that burn up. We're going to have some things that didn't count for Christ, that we thought maybe was counting for Christ, but we were doing it what we wanted to do. But the wonderful thing is, though, the foundation can't be destroyed. If your foundation is Jesus Christ, I mean, that's your Savior. You've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You're not going to lose your salvation. But there are some things that are going to be burned up because we're not perfect. We do things, a lot of things, based on what we think is right instead of on what God has told us and God has guided us. But that doesn't mean that we don't strive to build with precious stones and gold and silver and build our life on the foundation of Christ, things that matter, things that are eternal. Again, in Acts chapter 4, in Acts chapter 3, a life has been changed. Not everyone's happy about it. 5,000 men have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Not everybody's happy about it. But that's okay. Because we still know that there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. We know that there's no other name that has power. Just the name of Jesus Christ has power, but his word is powerful. Though man can bound men, yet the word of God cannot be bound. That's why it's important that we hide God's word in our heart. Because again, there's coming a day where you may not have a Bible, where it's forcibly taken away from you. It's coming a day where we may not be able to publicly and freely assemble as a church. What is it that would keep us from continuing to build our life upon Christ, to continue following the Lord? Yeah, when you go through the book of Acts, you see the persecutions they face. Hard persecutions. Well, what is it that would keep us from faithfully following the Lord and faithfully building our life upon the one who gave his life for us? I dare say what will help us to stay faithful is to keep our focus on Christ. That was Peter's focus. Peter's focus with the impotent man was Christ, pointing him to Christ. His focus with the religious rulers that were against Christ and against the name of Christ, he pointed them to Christ. Our focus always has to be Christ. Because if we'll keep our eyes on the author and finisher of our faith, we'll be able to continue to press on regardless of how hard things get. And we've got to be, we really do have to be truthful to ourselves and realize that things are headed that way in our country. Now, God can definitely intervene and continue to help us to have freedoms. But we have to be realistic that at some point, you know what, those freedoms could be taken away. They can make it very hard for us, for God's people, as they made it hard. I mean, why would we be spared from any hardships that the apostles were not spared from? But again, the focus is Jesus Christ. Not what someone may do or could do or may say or might say. But our focus always has to be Jesus Christ, who gives us by his Spirit the boldness to live our life for him, to build our life upon the foundation that he's given. Jesus Christ is the one, when we see him face to face, we'll say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Not because we did everything perfect, but because we kept the faith. We kept believing in him. We kept following him. We kept trusting him. Kept relying upon him. We kept building our life upon Jesus Christ. Go ahead and stand, and we'll close with a word of prayer.